Thank you for the opportunity of being with you this morning, and I'm grateful for the chance to visit here again. I can't remember exactly how many times I've been here, sometimes with my family, sometimes without, but it's been a while, and so it's good to be with you again and see so many of you one more time. But especially, I wanted to come to express appreciation for the help that you've been to us in our work in New York City. You might turn to Acts chapter 13. I want to start by reading a couple of passages just to get started. In Acts chapter 13, the Apostle Paul is going on his first journey preaching. He had been recruited really by Barnabas to come and help with the work in Antioch. And after they've been there for some time, the Holy Spirit then pushes them. It's interesting that the Spirit's the one that urges this sending out of the preaching in these men. So the Spirit instructs some of the men of the church, prophets and teachers. They're named there. And we read in chapter 13, verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then having fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, from where they sailed to Cyprus. And then we have the beginning, then, of this first journey, preaching the gospel in these various cities that are named in chapter 13 and chapter 14. Go to the end of chapter 14, and let's read a little bit in verse 26. At the end of the journey, we read, "From there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. Now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them, and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples." But even while they're there, and there's trouble about the question of circumcision comes up in chapter 15, certain men had come from Judea, suggesting that that was an important part of the gospel. And so, as a result of that dissension or discussion, they say, well, Paul and Barnabas needs to go to Jerusalem about this matter. So verse 3, 15:3, "So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles. And they caused great joy to all the brethren. When they'd come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them." And then it moves into a discussion of the controversy. Might turn to one more passage before I make some other comments. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul is in prison, having completed three journeys, preaching in not only in Asia, but now he's moved over into Macedonia and Achaia, and had been there two times already. Each time going back to Antioch, no doubt, reporting again, telling about the work that had been done. And then after that third journey, goes to Jerusalem and never gets any farther than that. He's imprisoned and ultimately is sent as a prisoner to the city of Rome. And in prison at Rome, he writes to the church at Philippi. And in verse 10, chapter 4, verse 10, Paul says, "I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. And now, you Philippians, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma and an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. now to our God and Father, be glory forever and ever. Amen. In these passages, a couple of things I want to notice before I start really talking about the work we've been doing in New York. I want to notice here that, first of all, as the apostle goes out on these journeys and he comes back to the church that sent him on the journey, no doubt, and this is an assumption, but surely they sent with him provisions that would aid them along the way on the journey. Following the example of Christ, who said, don't worry about how much you're taking with you, but expect to be supplied along the way. Reading in the book of Acts, we know that the Apostle Paul was working part of the time so that he could sustain himself in some of the places that he would have longer stays. For example, Corinth, where he was making the tents. But all this was a part of the work. But when he would come back to the church that sent him out, he would rehearse a review or just kind of go over, report about all the things that they had been doing and how that God had blessed them in the work. That was a cause for rejoicing among the brethren that were in that send-off city. Well, the rejoicing that's there, what kind of an effect does that have? If they're rejoicing about that, what does that do in them and for them personally, but also in them and for them as a congregation? It edifies, it strengthens, it encourages them in the work that they're doing. Well, we need more of that. We need to do more of that. Look for more people to help, more preachers to send, and certainly it encourages and sustains them to support and to back that kind of work. And don't you think it also encourages them to do more about their evangelism, even in that very city, Antioch, to get out there and realize that, yes, the Gentiles, yes, the nations need to hear the gospel of Christ. As Paul made the journey towards Jerusalem, those were not churches that were supporting him, but he was still reporting to them, wasn't he? Telling them about the preaching among the nations and the good results of their efforts. And those people rejoiced, having the same kind of effect, probably stirring them to take an interest in this worldwide view of preaching the gospel. But you cannot have a world view of truly of preaching the gospel without having some sense of, you know, there's lost here too. And so it will have that effect if our hearts are in that kind of work. We turn then to Philippians to read in chapter 4, as Paul was in prison much later in his career of preaching. The assumption is that he was released from prison, traveled some more, visited churches some more, very likely went to Spain, but then was finally in prison for the last time when he writes 2 Timothy and anticipates his own death in the very near future. But at this time when he's in prison, he's basically all the ministry of Paul that we know about has been finished. And this is where Paul says, forgetting the things that are behind, I'm stretching forward. There's more to do. He's not looking at the past, but he's looking to the future. The work that still needs to be done. The growth that he still needs to enjoy in himself. But as he writes to them with that kind of an attitude, don't you think that that rubs off as he stirs them to greater work? Not to be satisfied with what they've done in the past. But you too need to be pressing on to the goal, to the prize. And so he writes then later in that same letter, Philippians chapter 4, and he says, I am so grateful for and rejoice in that you have remembered me. And that once again you've not only had the care for me, you've always had that, but now you've had the opportunity to help me once again. And truly it must have been with a financial contribution, because one man has traveled to be with him. Whatever the gift was, it was something that one man could carry. And so undoubtedly it was this financial contribution. Sending once and again means that they'd been doing this all along. Surely there had been gaps in their ability to help, but on and on, again and again. And he praises them because they had been with him from the beginning. And that would have to be the beginning of what? Well, not Acts 2. They didn't know him then. And it wasn't the beginning of his missionary so-called work, because he'd already done one journey before. But from the beginning of his association with them, they had been there right there with him. Because even in Thessalonica, why would he say that? Well, that was the next city he went to. I mean, that was just like the next stop on the journey there in that second journey. I mean, you were anxious to help. Your zeal in the gospel started with your conversion. When that church was established and I was with you, immediately you were a part of my work in the gospel. And you helped me when others didn't, he says. So what does that do for the church at Philippi as he remembers their care? Surely they know this. Don't we always keep records of our support? Don't we always remember who we've helped and what years and where they went? Yes, we remember. They truly remembered. But now they know he remembers. And the emphasis that he puts on this would stir them not only in their affection for him and to have this sense of gratification that, yes, Paul does know us and remember us and he appreciates us. What else does that do? Stirs them to more. And Paul says, it's not just about what you give me. I could do without what you give me, he seems to imply, right? But I'm grateful that you've helped. And Paul would put it to good use, wouldn't he? But he says, blessings from God will come as a result of the sacrifices that you're making. You are probably assuming the application I'd like to make of these thoughts as we bring it to the 21st century and my relationship with you. You were a part of the very beginning of our work in New York City. And I did not know you before I started to think about and work toward going to New York City. I'll have to really think and check my old records to see who put me in contact with you. I'm not sure why I ended up writing you a letter and making a visit. But something made a connection and I visited and you wanted to help from the start. And from that first year, it's been 9 already. We're in the 10th year now. You have sent once and again to my need. Can't believe it. 10 years. That's a long time and a lot of work. This church has changed in those 9 years. And the work in New York has changed in those 9 years. It's appropriate to take time as we even worship God and look to His Word to talk about the work that's being done. It's what the apostle did. It's what he's writing about in these letters. It's appropriate to spend time because don't we see, even as Paul talks about this, he says, and may God supply all your needs. Isn't that a prayer that I would offer on your behalf? God supply all your needs as you support others. This must be report day. You've got another brother coming tonight, I hear, so that's great. You need to be helping a lot more people than me as you have opportunity. There are so many places and so many men that are willing to go. May God supply all your needs as you open your hearts. Not just to the men who want to do the work, but to the souls that they're going to be able to contact that you would never know, you would never see. And so your work in evangelism stretches far beyond this community here. And you need to see that as such a powerful part of the Lord's work. His simple plan will have far-reaching effects. And you need to understand that and not feel intimidated by other efforts that become grandiose as they leave the simple plan of God and have a big show that, no, the plan that God gave us in the sending of preachers by local churches will accomplish good beyond our expectation. So I hope that the lesson will help us in that regard. I do have some pictures to show to kind of review where we are and to see some of the results of your work. And we'll talk first about living in New York City. The colored parts of the map there represent, you can see the 5 boroughs, all of which make up New York City. And all of that together is about 8.5 million, I think 8.25 there. But Manhattan is where we live, and then there's, of course, Queens, Brooklyn, Staten Island, and the Bronx. But all of that is New York City. And then as you give a closer look here, that's not what I've got here. Okay, there we go. You can see Manhattan here is this 13-mile island and Central Park here. The Upper West Side right there is where we live. And, of course, Manhattan gets all of the press. It's the place where the tourist likes to go. And this is the apartment building that we live in. And if I've showed you this report before, you recognize it. We've been in the same building for 9 years. I lived in that building longer than I've lived anywhere else in my entire life. That just seems so weird to me. But we live in the back, so we don't look out on the front. But it's a good place. And talk about the wintertime and the family that's going back north. Well, last Monday it was 28 when we left, and snow was in the forecast. So good luck. But as you look out the back of our apartment, these are just some views that give you a sense of where we live and how we live. Our living room there, museums abound, parks are there. We have a pleasant life in New York City. Hard for you to imagine, probably, but we do have a good life. We have all things and abound. We've got a comfortable place to live. We feel safe. We've got all that we need. Certainly, there are complications living in the city. We don't park our car in our own driveway. And groceries we carry in and up to our apartment. But life is pleasant and good for us there. Let's talk about the church in the city. Again here, want to review the idea that our work, as we look at our neighborhood, would be right here in this area, and that one 10-block square neighborhood is one zip code, 72 zip codes in Manhattan a few years ago. 42,000 people live right there in those 10 blocks. And so if you take all of Manhattan, how many thousand? Well, that's a lot bigger. But the whole city of New York, that really is our target area. So you've got the over 8 million people is who we would like to reach. And so we're just kind of getting started with all of the people that we're trying to contact. And the yellow arrow there indicates where we meet, and it's just about 4 blocks from where we live, is a good spot. The colored lines are the subway lines, which show that most people would come from the outer boroughs. They could always make it into that central part just south of the Green Square, Central Park, come in there, and then with a subway transfer, it's an easy ride then up to where we meet. And so most of the people that are a part of our congregation come from 45 minutes away, most of them on public transportation, almost all of them, on public subways primarily. A little walking will be mixed into that, buses for some of them. And so the bulk of the church is coming from 45 minutes, all in New York City, from all of the boroughs, coming on those colored subway lines into where we meet. And so we try to make it a convenient place. This place was selected before I moved there. So the church has been in the same meeting place for over 10 years. And that's kind of an amazing thing for a rental space. And right now, it seems to be a pretty secure location for us. New York State's a lot bigger than New York City. Doesn't sound that way on the news, but the little blue boxes at the bottom is New York City. But New York State's huge. Not that many churches there. But you see where our work is focused. Our work has changed through the years, and we're beginning to think more about brethren in surrounding areas and realizing, as one of the few older preachers in the Northeast, that I don't know that I'm all that valuable to anybody, but people are glad to see us older people. There's so many churches with so many young people, a little gray hair seems to be a nice commodity. And so we try to recognize that and make ourselves available on a little bit wider scale than just the city. Not in evangelism, but in edifying and just spending time with the brethren round and about. This was the first place the church met in that was public and rented. A few years there. Nathan, Lorraine, you guys remember that. That was a long time ago. Because over 10 years, they moved from this when there was a conflict with the owner who said, you know, you're going to have to meet on Saturday this week. He didn't get it. So that was the last Sunday that we met there. And then we moved to this area, the hostel, and we've been there now for 10 years. So it's one of the larger church buildings in the nation, I believe. It has 1,000 beds. We rent a large meeting room that is downstairs. There's the lobby you come in. You see our little sign there by the black doors, and I've got a box of the sign that's a little larger. We just put that up when we're there. We don't have a sign there all the time because we are renting by the hour. We have Sunday morning a few hours, Tuesday night a few hours, and then we rent it on Saturdays as well for our lecture series or gospel meetings. We have 3 lessons on Saturday morning, 10, 11, and 12, 3 lessons in a row, and then we'll have our regular Sunday times, 2 lessons. And so that's how we use the hostel, which is a kind of a hotel, and the meeting room that we use there. So we're set up for worship, and looks pretty nice. The hostel sets up the chairs and the tables for us, and we just put up our equipment and put up our books. You see the curtains back in the corner. We string those up for one classroom, and we've got 12 babies and toddlers in the church now. That's a huge change. When we first moved to New York City, I think that there weren't that many couples. I think there were married couples, maybe 4, 5, I can't remember exactly, but mostly singles, mostly young, and now we've got 12 babies. I've done a few baptisms, I've done a few weddings. And so the church has changed, and that's our classroom. We pull that down then for worship. And there's an assembly. You see, the rent for our meeting space is pretty expensive, but actually it's a good rake for the area that we're at. So our average attendance is 88, but it fluctuates a lot. In the last month, we've been over 100 three times, but then last Sunday was 77. So it varies a lot. But we are bumping up close to, and then once in a while, over 100 now. That's one of the changes as we've gone through the years. When we first went, the attendance seemed to bounce between 35 and 45 when we got there. Brother Sewell Hall was there already. He was just really bringing some peace and some stability to a church that had suffered for a couple of years. And he was a great asset in bringing that stability and peace back to the church. And things were on the upswing again and brought some people back into the congregation. And so then we moved in, and Brother and Sister Hall were still there for a little while together with us. And it started to grow a little bit. A couple of years after that is when we began to do our newspaper advertising. And that's when we started to see the numbers really increasing. The difference between the church before the ads and after, that smaller group, you know, when you've got a group of in the 30s and 40s, you pretty much know everybody, and you expect most of them to be there on your midweek service too, because they're solid people. Because peripheral people are not so much a part of a struggling church, because people don't like to struggle. But when a church becomes larger and stronger and less work to do and less worries, and it's kind of nice just to be able to come in and sit down and receive the spiritual blessings without much required of me. And so church goes through a change from being every person needs to be on the roll and on the job to a church to where not everybody is. And that change changes the kind of work that happens within a congregation. And so we've made that change. Part of the change is good in that we've got all these people and we've got new converts and we've got this growth in the church. But then one of the frustrating things is now we've got people who need to be sustained. They're not solid people coming in, are they? The new people are weaker. Maybe they don't know as much. If they've been Christians for a few years, they've come from places that don't believe just exactly like we teach things. And there's this work that needs to be done. So the nature of the work has changed a lot. When we were 30 and 45, it was all about evangelism. Well, a few years ago, I realized it's not all about evangelism anymore. It's about trying to sustain some of the people that we now have that need a lot of attention. So that has really changed in our work. We have the afternoon class that we started really about 8 years ago, and one of our favorite parts of our time there has been this afternoon class, because we don't have evening services for a couple of reasons, but we need more. And so we would have this class, and people would come to our apartment after lunch. They'd come to our apartment for a study together. And it becomes an important social time as well. And it just looks pleasant, doesn't it? Doesn't it look like a nice place to be? And that's just the way that is for all those that were part of that. Nice for us, and certainly nice for them. And so that has been one of the things that we've done that's been very valuable to us. We have Tuesday night instead of Wednesday. We got Tuesday night Bible study, and we set up with tables, which changes the flavor a little bit. It's a little bit more like a classroom, and I think that works well for us there. Our Tuesday night Bible study is in the 30s almost all the time now. If we have some visitors from out of town, we push up close to 40. And so that's been very encouraging. You think, well, that's a pretty big gap between 30 and 100, isn't it? Well, yeah. And part of it's because not everybody's as strong as they ought to be. Not everybody's as dedicated as they ought to be. But you know, about two-thirds of the people who come to our Wednesday night Bible study stand around and talk for a few minutes afterwards, but then hit the road. No, they hit the subway, and they don't get home till 10 o'clock. 10 o'clock after midweek Bible studies when they get home. Then they're up, ready for the morning commute to work. And so the work and the life in New York City is very demanding, and it's tough on people. One of the ladies that I converted used to work three jobs. One was full-time, two were part-times. Her doctor told her she needs to cut back, so now she's down to just one part-time job in addition to her full-time job. I had a lady that called as a result of one of her ads and wanted to join the Bible study. Tried to figure out, well, she couldn't come to any of the regular studies that we were hosting at the time, where we had the special classes almost every night of the week, because she's working. I said, well, okay, maybe we can do a one-on-one study. What time could you meet? She said, well, this has been a couple of years ago. So, well, I work all night, and then in the morning, then I work until I work from whatever it was, 9 to 2, and then I go back to work at 5. And I said, well, the only time you're not working is from 2 to 5 in the afternoon. And of course, she would have the same commute everybody else has to come to the Bible study. So it would take her those 3 hours to come to the Bible study, have a one-hour class with me, and to get back. We were never quite able to make that study happen. Well, that's a shame. That's a shame. And that kind of thing bothers me. Who knows what might happen if the devil wasn't complicating her schedule. This is not someone who's working that hard so that they can pay off their yacht. This is somebody that's just trying to pay rent in the city. And so... It is tough, and that's part of the struggle that we have among our own members as well. A little bit further here, where do we baptize is the question people ask. We've got a portable, collapsible baptistry. You can get one for $900, take it anywhere, fill it with a hose. So we do this in our apartment. It makes Cammie especially and me a little bit nervous since we live on the fifth floor, and however many hundred gallons go in that thing, and then we pump it out afterwards. From and to our kitchen sink. But so it's fairly convenient. It takes 45 minutes for it to fill and then 45 minutes to empty. But the baptisms then are just whenever, but in our apartment usually. And so what about our evangelism? There's just so many people in the city. The picture just kind of illustrate that. There's just more people than you can talk to. This is around the corner from our apartment. And the block there, they do a yard sale once a year, or a street sale. They all come out on the curb. And so just along the sidewalk would be the vendors, and the rest of the people are shoppers. That's a crowd for a yard sale, isn't it? Well, no matter what you do in New York City, it's going to be crowded. In restaurants, when someone starts to sit at the table next to you, what you do is you kind of lean over a little bit so they got time to squeeze in sideways and get to their seat and sit down. If you both did this at the same time, you'd bump elbows. That's in the restaurant. Everywhere in the city is crowded because it's just so many people. And it's all packed in. And those are silly things to think about, but it just illustrates the number of people that you run into. On the sidewalk, in the morning and in the afternoon, it's like your commute, commute to Tampa on 75, and the closer you get to the city, the more crowded I-75 gets. And wherever you get off, you're waiting through the lights to get where you're going. Imagine sidewalks that you do that. You're walking on a sidewalk to get where you're going, and you're a part of the morning commute. And you're jostling around the traffic and pausing irritated at someone who stops to tie their shoe because they're holding up traffic. And it's just crowded that way. So there's so many people to get to. Our website is an important source of contacts. The newspaper articles, and this is a picture of what we typically run, the same size and look of an ad, so that it becomes familiar in these newspapers. And we've learned that people say, yeah, I've seen your ad for months, and I thought I would call this time, which says that it's important to have that same look so that we establish this history, this continuity, and this stability, and people then will finally respond to it. And so we get many calls. As a result of the ad that we ran before our last lecture series, and Scott Smelser preached for us in these 5 lessons from Philippians, and we called it Philippians, God's Mental Health Manual, and struck a chord with a lot of people. We got about 30 calls of interest in that, and over, I think 12, at least 12 people were first-time visitors to that series of lessons. And yesterday I got a call from a man who could not come, who lives in Connecticut, who wants copies of the lessons. And so we'll get those recordings to him. And so this is a regular thing that we have constant drop-in visitors. and visitors in our assembly. It's hard to keep up with at times. The work has become more demanding in that not only the evangelism would demand and call for so much work in one-on-one classes, group classes in the evenings, besides our normal Sunday and midweek Bible classes. Busy, busy, busy. We've now got classes with new converts, classes with people who have been Christians for 3 or 4 years, but still got questions or interests and needs, and those occasional appointments become very numerous because it's a church full of people with a lot of needs, and so our work has changed. This is outside of a residential apartment building here, one block from the hostel, and if you'll notice, here's the main entrance to the residential building, but right here there's a little gate, and you go down to the basement level, and there's an entrance to an office area. A realtor and an attorney have offices there, and we are renting one room, 8x10, from them, and that is ours, 24/7. We can hold classes there, typically one-on-one classes, but we hold classes there. That's where we do our home studies. You don't have people in your home. They would think that's weird, and kind of makes me nervous once in a while. But certainly they don't want you coming to their home, but when we're having so many classes, we can't sacrifice the commute time. 45 minutes, 1 hour class, 45 minutes back. And so that's 3 hours, whereas I will schedule classes back to back, sometimes three in a row, 3 hours, three classes. And one of the amazing things is that people come. They never give a thought to the fact, well, why don't you come to my house? Or why do I have to come all the way there? New Yorkers are commuters, and they're used to commuting to whatever it is they need to do. And so it's been a blessing to me to be able to say, well, here's our study, here's our classroom, here's our office space. Meet me there, 3 o'clock Tuesday afternoon, and we'll have a study. But we study in different kinds of places, do track work on the streets, but the young work with the young people is especially gratifying. And I'll finish with this idea and wrap it up this morning. These are all Christians. This is in our apartment. These are all Christians. Many of them are full-time evangelists. Some of them are evangelists with secular work. Others of them are members of churches, but are very involved in teaching and preaching and doing evangelistic work on a one-on-one basis. And so we host an event that we call, for silliness' sake, Yell at the Buntings, Young Evangelists Living and Learning. Mostly we wanted to say Yell at the Buntings. But twice a year we try to invite this group of young people to come to our place for them to spend time together and for us to have some classes with these young Bible teachers. They come from up to 3.5 hours away. They come and spend the day with us, breakfast and lunch, and then they're on their own, and we have these classes. But the thing I want you to notice is our invite list is 50. 50 young adults who are interested in evangelism in the Northeast. You wonder, wait, there's not that many churches up there. Well, that's why these young people live, some of them, 6 hours apart, because it's 3 hours that way and 3 hours that way. And so this is over a huge area. But this didn't exist, 10 years ago or 15 years ago. Now, I'm not responsible for this. Now, this is just happening. But I want you to see that there's this growth that's going on. And we talk about, the old folks are getting older, folks. I'm 9 years older than I was, close to 10 years old. I don't have the energy that I used to. I don't know if you can tell or not, but I don't. 9 more years, what am I going to look like? That's happening. What's going to happen to the church? Well, you look at this picture, I'm not worried about it. These are solid people. Some of the weird tendencies and liberal movements, progressive ideas and changes that's happening in a lot of churches that we hear about, and odd kind of sounding teaching that's going on. You're not hearing that among these people. These people are studying the prophets. Brother Waldron can tell you about some of these young people. Nathan knows maybe a couple of those that's still around. But these people are Bible students, and they teach the Bible. And there's not fluff in the work that they're doing in the gospel. It's gratifying for us then to be a part of this larger influence. Cammie is the director of a girls' camp that we do in the summertime, and 40 to 50 girls come together and they study the Bible all day. It's not arts and crafts. It's not sports. It's Bible study all day long. And I think there's about six or seven teachers that share that, men and women, teaching at serious Bible studies. And so there's just good work of the gospel that's being done. And I'm glad to be a part of it and appreciate so much brothers and sisters like you that enable us to be there. And I talked a lot the first time I came, 9.5 years ago, or 10 years ago now, I guess, when I visited, about how much it costs to live there. Well, I think the investment is paying off in spiritual growth. I think so. I hope you do too. But it is expensive. And to think of that many years and that money has never diminished. I hate to tell you, it's gone up. It's gone up through the years that we've had to ask for more. Our rent went up. Our insurance is going up. Everything's going up. But as Paul said, I've never been without. And I can hardly compare our cushy existence with Paul's. But thanks to good brothers and sisters, we've been able to continue to be there and work in the gospel. And may God bless you in the work that you do here that then enables you to be a part of the salvation of souls all over the world. And there may be some this morning here that, as we've talked about this work and the money and the effort that's being done, to what? To teach people the story of salvation that comes in Jesus Christ. And so we teach and we teach and we try to live an example that illustrates the life of Christ and His saving grace. And we teach people what? That Jesus is the Son of God, the Creator of all the earth. And in His blood we have the forgiveness of sins, and by His resurrection we have the promise of eternal life. But you've got to repent. You've got to be willing to follow in His footsteps and be like Him. That's the message wherever we are, wherever the gospel is preached. That is the message that is taught. And it will save souls. And if you are outside of Christ this morning, we hope that you are touched by the need that the whole world has for Christ. The world is hurting. And if you are, Christ can ease that guilt and that pain. Come to the front and express your desire to serve the Lord as we stand together and sing.